And I would like for you to stand with me as we read Matthew chapter 21, the first 11 verses. Would you please stand while we read God's word together? As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet, from Nazareth in Galilee." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. There is a growing cry in our world today. It's coming loudest from the affluent nations and those with advanced technology. The cry is because of real pain. But it's a pain that has come from a very unexpected source. It is called the pain of progress. The pain of progress. And the cry that is coming forth from that pain is a cry for peace. Inward peace and outward peace. In the midst of a world that is now pushing its progress upon us. Recently, Dr. Richard Swenson, a physician from Wisconsin, spoke to a large number of the physicians in our church. He is the author of a book entitled Margin. And in this book, he speaks of the fact that we have this growing need within us for some margin, some space in our emotional life. That we need some space in our physical life. Even our soul, we need something different. He says, interestingly enough, for the first time ever, progress is no longer under our control. It controls us. Do you remember back in the 60s, some of you who were there and then those of you who have read about it since then, when they predicted that we would soon be going to four-day work weeks? You remember that? What a joke. That robotics and advanced technology would ease our life so much that the ultimate freedom and problem really would be with boredom. What would we do with all of our leisure? Well, someone missed the boat on that one, didn't they? Studies show that today, more than ever, our society works more hours than any other society in the history of the world. Progress has become painful. The increase of technology, cellular phones, answering machine, beepers, faxes, the internet, has created what Swenson called unrestrained breach ability. Meaning that our private, centered lives now have no restraint to being breached and that everyone has access to almost every moment and every second of our day. I recently heard of a message on an answering machine that went this way. It said, "Hello, this is not an answering machine, it is a telling machine. And I'm telling you that there are only two important questions in the world. The first question is, who are you? The second one is, what do you want? And today, I'm telling you, the answer to those questions is no. Call back another time." We all feel that way, don't we? I still sometimes amaze why I feel guilty when the fellow telephone rings and I let the answering machine answer it, just to see who it might be. Unrestrained breach ability. The Bible gives us a little different perspective on this problem. To some extent, it's not a new problem. It's just an increasing problem that makes every year that we go by more and more difficult to live. Because we have reached a point in which all of the curves of technology are reaching exponential proportions. And therefore, there's no room anymore for everything new that's going to be coming into your life. I mean, half of us feel guilty because we really don't even know what the internet is. The other half of us pretend. And trying to figure it all out and what's involved. But the scripture puts it this way. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you peace, not as the world gives peace, but it's a different kind of peace. And I want you to understand that the only answer to the weariness and the burdenness of the world is the peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to us." That answer is found in a wonderful way in Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, the palm. In Israel, the palm is a symbol of freedom. Freedom from the tyranny of the world. Now, this is a special palm because I borrowed it from a little boy in the first service and he wasn't real sure he wanted to give it to me. And he came back by afterwards and said, "That's my palm." And I said, "Yes, sir. I will return it. I have one problem. I don't know his name. I'm in big trouble." The palm. The day. Jesus chose the day of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday didn't just happen. Jesus chose the day, and it was important. You know why he chose the day? He chose the day because that was the day just prior to the Passover feast coming up when the high priest went forth and chose the specific perfect lamb that would be put on the altar of sacrifice on the day of Passover. And Jesus chose that day to present himself to Israel. Now, have you ever wondered why we celebrate Palm Sunday and not just Good Friday or Easter? Why do we kick off a whole week and begin it with Palm Sunday? I mean, okay, that's the week Jesus came and his last week in Jerusalem. But why that day? Well, it stems back to a little bit of some of the things that I've said. I want to show you something very special about this day and how it is special to you. I would like for you to step back with me a little bit, if you would, into time. If you can picture this, the city of Jerusalem. It is a city that is in uproar. It is a city in which there is tension in the air. It is a city at its highest peak moment of the year. It is the time of Passover. All males were required to come to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the great feast, and this is the greatest feast of them all. And the city has swelled to 3 times its normal size. It's crowded, it's pushing, and people are demanding. You still feel it in that way even today. But this is no ordinary Passover. John tells us in John chapter 11, everyone is asking the one question, will he come? Will he come to the feast? Because you see, it was known that there was an open conflict and war between the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Jesus. They had already said, we've got to arrest him. We have to take his life. Because if at all possible he comes to the city and proclaims himself as Messiah, and the people accept him as Messiah, the Romans will take that as a charge to their control, and they'll come in and they'll kill all of us and take everything away. Therefore, one man must die for the sake of the nation, the high priest said. Not only that, Jesus had heightened things by coming into the city just a few weeks before and had come to his friend Lazarus and had raised him from the dead. And at that great event, it says that many Jews from the city were coming to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Even the Pharisees were beginning to believe Jesus really was the Messiah. So much so that the Jewish leader says, we've got to kill Lazarus too, because people are still believing because he's actually there. The tension is there. The pressure is mounting. And yet, what I want you to see is Jesus is totally in control of everything that happens. He has set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and everyone knows the conflict is coming. And the tension is there. And he's pulled out because of all of the stuff that kicked up with Lazarus. He stepped just across the Jordan River and then comes back into Jericho. And we have the incident with Zacchaeus. And then we have a very, very amazing story that he tells about giving the money, the talents out to those because the man was going away to receive his kingdom. He's going to be away for a while, which is exactly what's going to happen. He comes out of Jericho, heals blind Bartimaeus, who is crying out, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David, which was a messianic cry. And the crowd is whipped up and they're going up to Jerusalem. And when you get up to Jerusalem, the very top of the crest, you cannot see the city until you get at the very top of the city. And here's what I want you to see, is that Jesus had planned this day. It is a day filled with fulfillment of prophecy as no other day almost. Listen to all of the things that happened. John tells us that Jesus arrived 6 days before Passover. He comes to Bethany. He celebrates the previous Sabbath probably there. On Sunday, he has dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home in this little village of Bethany, which sits just on the crest of the hill of the Mount of Olives, just on the backside of it. And there's a Roman milestone there, still there today. You can still see it. And that Roman milestone showed the city limits of Jerusalem, so that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priests had no authority outside of the city limits. So Jesus would come right to the city limits and just be right there. He'd come into the city and then he'd come right back out. The city limits, they had no authority over him. He purposely controlled every single event that occurred that week and heightened them, tantalized them almost with everything that he did. He's in control to where he brings down to the very time that they arrest him almost. He knows. He's in complete charge of everything. That day that he chose then, as I said, was Monday, because he knew that was the day that the high priest selected the lamb for the Passover that they would sacrifice later that week. And Jesus is presenting himself as the Passover lamb to Israel. It's very clear. He knows exactly what he's doing on that day. Everyone knew that's what happened on that day. And that's the day he chooses to march into the city. We know what that day was. We know that day was March 30th, A.D. 33. Yesterday on our calendar. And Jesus Christ marches in. As an aside, let me mention this. He's so in control of this that later in the week when they crucify him, he dies, we're told, at 3 p.m. That was the exact moment that every Israelite home was to take their own lamb and actually sacrifice it for the Passover. And Jesus died at that moment. Control? He's in total control, even up to the point of his death. The first thing that happened on that day was that he told the disciples to go ahead of him and untie a donkey. And not only that, but the colt of a donkey. And to bring them to him, and in another passage in the scripture, it says that if they ask anything about it, just tell them that the master has need of it. He obviously had planned that. They bring it to him, and they begin to place their cloaks on the donkeys. Possibly he rode the colt for a while, and then the mother for a while. It's a 2-mile trip to go down the Mount of Olives and up to the Temple Mount. But you see, this was the fulfillment of prophecy. In your passage here it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle." Notice that. Your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. You see, Zechariah 9:9 had prophesied this. It was clear. It was a messianic prophecy. And people knew that. They understood that. As we understand from the very shouts that they bring in just a moment. Not only that, I want you to see something that's even more amazing. In Genesis chapter 49, there's so much prophecy being fulfilled here. When Jacob, who is later named Israel and has 12 sons, which the 12 tribes of Israel come from, pronounces blessings on his 12 sons at the end of his life in chapter 49 of Genesis. Listen to what he says about Judah, the tribe from which the king would come, the line of Jesus Christ. And he says this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." Now listen, "until he comes to whom it belongs." And to whom does it belong? Listen to this. "And the obedience of the nations is his. Listen, he will tether his donkey to a vine and his colt to the choicest branch." You realize that Jacob, the great patriarch from the beginning of the pages of Genesis, actually is prophesying that the one who would come to whom it would belong would tether his vine to a colt? And this is exactly what Jesus is fulfilling at this point. The second thing that we see are the cloaks. The people spread their cloaks all over the ground and over the walkway in front of him. This had only happened 2 other times in Israel's history, and it was when one of their kings came into the city. It's a clear statement. We're proclaiming a king. The next thing was the use of the palms. The palms were a very special plant. It's the national plant of Israel. And it represents freedom. And they only used the representation of freedom when they were under their own control. I picked up a coin while I was in Israel. And it's a coin that has a palm on it. And the last time Israel ever had a coin with a palm on it is when they were under their own control, just a few hundred years prior to the time of Christ. You see, the palm meant something to them. The palm was freedom, but it meant far more than that. The palm also was a symbol of God's fulfilling His plan, the Messiah coming. You see, because the palm represents great life to the person in the desert. And there's great meaning in the palm. And Israel used this palm as a symbol of their freedom, and their waving the palms was a clear statement and a declaration that this is our Messiah. We are seeking freedom. And the crowd understood this. It was brought tears to my eyes earlier to see all the boys and girls waving this, proclaiming Hosanna. Isn't that wonderful? Still got your palms down there, don't you? Exciting. Because that's what happened. It was a pronouncement of the King, of the Messiah. And they shout Hosannas. Another part of prophecy. The word Hosanna is a word that means God save us. It's not just an acclamation of hail God, Jesus. It means God save us. It was used as the pilgrims came forth to Israel for asking God to inaugurate His saving action as they came up for the one time a year for atonement. And they attributed Messiahship to Jesus. Notice they say, Hosanna in the highest. Literally translating to mean, save us, thou who dwellest in the highest. That's who they're saying this about, is Jesus. This is why the Pharisees are so alarmed. And they come and they say, Jesus, stop them from saying this. Rebuke them. And Jesus, in one other place where this is given to us, said, I tell you the truth, that if I tell these people to be quiet, the stones, and if you've ever been in Israel, my friend, that's all there is stones. There's rocks everywhere. He says, the stones will cry out that I am Messiah. Because this is the day I came to proclaim to you who I am. And unashamedly, I march into this city as the Prince of Peace. Yet in the midst of all of this, I want you to see there is another deeper message. Because you see, the crowd, frankly, was misinterpreting why He was coming. The Pharisees had another fear about why He was coming. That He was coming to set up a rule of might, a rule of military, a rule of government. But that's not why He was coming. Do not be deceived in that the Romans who controlled at this time were not aware that the Jews were a rebellious people and they constantly had to put them down. There had been a false Messiah some 30 years prior to this in which they'd killed 10,000 Jewish people and crucified them all because he claimed to be a false Messiah or a Messiah. So when this crowd gathers and all this is going on, the Roman soldiers are there. They know what's going on. But they didn't choose any act. They're not threatened. Do you know why? Because Jesus came on a colt. You see, a conqueror comes on a stallion. And that's yet to be. Jesus came in peace. He came on a colt. And He came riding in to proclaim that He was the King of Peace. We also see that Jesus is in a very somber mood. Halfway down the Mount of Olives, He breaks into sobs. And this very day, as you go down the Mount of Olives and come to about halfway down to a level place where you're just about eye level with the Golden Gate, the Eastern Gate, through which He rode through and came up to that mountain, and it's still there today, not the actual gate. It's underneath, but there's one there today that's closed up. And even the Muslims believe there's a Messiah that's going to come and go through that gate. And they have a cemetery there. But Jesus breaks into sobs. Because you see, he realizes He doesn't come as a welcomed king, really. He comes as a rejected king. And He makes some very interesting statements when He says this. He says, if you had only known that this day, what would have brought you peace. The nation is missing its moment. Peace with God is not possible when you reject Jesus Christ. The Messiah has come and Israel said no. The Messiah is the Prince of Peace. On that appointed day, the actual day that Daniel himself had predicted that the Messiah would come into the city, and mathematically, if you read it in Daniel, it lays right out to the fact that this was the time that Jesus entered that city. Another fulfillment of prophecy. And then it said the prince would be cut off, which is exactly what happened. Jesus weeps because the people would receive none of those blessings at this moment. And he knows what's going to happen to Jerusalem, and he actually predicts that they will wage war against the city and it will be leveled and all of its people and its children will be killed. He comes as a rejected king. He came to bring peace, not the sword. He came as the lamb, not the lion. He came to bring salvation. And our passage says, the crowd asks, "Who is this?" And the people shout, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth in Galilee." Isn't it interesting that even today we still want Jesus to conquer all of our problems? We still want Jesus to come in and free us from all of our ills. We still want him to end all of our suffering, but he didn't come for that. That's another day. Because Jesus understood that the way to the crown first begins by the way to the cross. He came for a much greater purpose. They wanted him as ruling Messiah. He came as the suffering Messiah. And he presents himself to them as that because, you see, he came to establish peace. First of all, peace between us and God. The wrath of God. We do not understand the wrath of God's holiness and righteousness against our sin. And we have no hope from the judgment of God, except that Jesus Christ came and brought peace. And Paul writes to us in Romans 5 when he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, not of ourselves, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace that we stand." And that's what he came to bring first. Secondly, he came to bring peace into our hearts. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And listen to this now, it says, "And the peace of God shall guard your hearts." That incomprehensible peace is the peace that Jesus says, not that the world gives you, only I can give you this peace. And thirdly, we're told the peace of Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." The word is literally umpire. I felt like there were some bad umpire calls against UMass yesterday, don't you? Although I like Kentucky too. But you know what? As much as we protest, the umpires never change their call. And Jesus Christ is the rule of peace in our hearts. And when we surrender ourselves to him, we find peace in our hearts in this world that is pressing in on us, trying to make us conform to its mold and its ways, and to do everything that the world is thrusting upon us to the point, as I said before, that progress has become painful for us and is interjecting so much into our lives. The only answer to that, ultimately, is a peace that Jesus Christ can bring from the inside, because he creates an equal pressure, in a sense. And the calm is there. And there's space where you stop and you meet with the King of Peace in your heart and in your life, rather than live by the hectic pace the world is going to continually, increasingly thrust upon you. Palm Sunday reminds us that Jesus came for peace. Peace with him. The peace only he can give to satisfy our sins before God. The peace to carry on through the pressures of the world, and the peace to guide our relationships. Let me ask you these questions as we close. Have you yielded yourself to the Prince of Peace? Have you received him as God's provision, gracious provision for your sins? Have you presented yourself to him for daily peace in your life? Have you surrendered to his rule so that his peace will preside within you and not the pressures of the world? This week begins today with Palm Sunday to remind us that it's the peace of Christ that only he can establish for us on the cross. And he comes in to the city, so to speak, and into our lives to present himself to us as peace, the Prince of Peace, the King of our lives. My friends, if there's deep need and peace in your heart, present yourself to the King. Surrender yourself to him, that his rule will flood you in a way that this Easter will have greater meaning than ever before. Come and be a part of the noon services and the Thursday night service and prepare your hearts, settle the issues, bring peace there that you might enjoy the glorious, glorious day of that resurrection that we will celebrate next Sunday. Let me pray with you. Father, you alone bring peace, and we call upon you to give us that peace. And thank you that it is the free gift of God that we might enjoy what you have given us. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.